I invite you to pray with me as we come to our sermon time this morning. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to open your pew Bibles to page 808. We're going to be looking at a little bit more of Matthew than was included in your leaflet. So page 808 is where you'll have our gospel reading. In our church calendar, a lot of things and a lot of ground was covered in these past 7 days. Last Sunday was the second Sunday of Christmas, and it coincided with the Feast of Circumcision and Holy Name of Jesus. So as an 8-day-old baby, we celebrated Jesus' circumcision. This past Friday, about 5 days later, was the Feast of Epiphany, where we remember the kings coming to worship. They finally arrived. That was when Jesus was about 2. So a lot of time happened between Sunday and Friday. And then this morning is the first Sunday of Epiphany, but also the baptism of Jesus. So now Jesus is 30. 1 week, about 30 years covered. Jesus' baptism was the launching point of his calling and his purpose. His purpose that was declared by the angel to Joseph. So your Bible's open. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Take a look at verse 21. This is the angel talking to Joseph. And he says about Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Here's what we declare in our baptismal liturgy about baptism, remembering Jesus' baptism. This is a prayer that I would usually pray myself, but I'm going to have us all declare this liturgy, this prayer together. We thank you, Almighty God, for the gift of water. Over it, the Holy Spirit moved in the beginning of creation. Through it, you led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt into the land of promise. In it, your son Jesus received the baptism of John in the River Jordan, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. We thank you, Father, for the water of baptism. In it we are buried with Christ in his death. By it we share in his resurrection. Through it we are made regenerate by the Holy Spirit. In the waters of baptism, as we just rehearsed, we are buried with Christ in his death, and thereby we share in his resurrection. Baptism represents a theme: come to die, to give up your life. You descend into the waters and die, and you come forth from the waters a new creation with a new eternal kind of life. But that's not our focus today. You can't have the baptism of Jesus in your scriptures and ignore it. But that's not our focus today. Today we're going to actually look at the Epiphany. And our theme is come to worship. An Epiphany is a sudden manifestation or perception or realization of the meaning of something. You may have heard someone say, "I'm having an Epiphany. This morning, I woke up. I went to started winding down and reading at about 8 o'clock last night. I went to bed not long after. I woke with an amazing epiphany. The Jaguars are in the playoffs. That's an epiphany. A sudden manifestation or perception of the meaning of something. In the church calendar, the Feast of Epiphany marks the arrival of the pagan magi, commonly called the wise men or the kings. Interestingly, we don't know how many there were. We've all sung the very historic hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Well, that's creative exegesis, because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's assume there were three messengers, three magi. Well, we don't know how many there were. The Gospels also don't clarify their country of origin, but many scholars believe they were from the Parthian Empire. It stretched from Syria to India. So you can see the number 4 on the map is about where Israel and the Holy Land would be. The Magi were coming from somewhere in the Parthian Empire. As part of their religion, these Magi, these kings, paid close attention to the stars. Now, it's been suggested that their primitive astrology might have mistaken a planet appearing in the sky as, oh, there's a new star. Well, I want to disagree with that. Their religious attention to the stars would have spanned generations, probably. And their records certainly would have previously witnessed the movements of the planets in the sky. They may not have, probably didn't know they were planets, but they had seen these other stars that move. They knew this star was different. It was significant. And then it stayed in the sky for many months as they followed it on their journey. This was a unique occurrence. Now, how far was their journey? Well, looking at the map, scholars don't agree. It could have been from 400 miles to 1,200 miles. I prefer the understanding that they were from regions where their gifts were sourced, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which would have been a journey of anywhere from 2 to 3 months if they were on camels, longer if they were just walking. Now, if you think about it, they see the star. Now they have to prepare for their journey. They would have had to weigh the seasons. Okay, the star has appeared in the east or in their west. This continues to get me. Again, exegesis. The Greek in the gospel says, and they saw the star appearing in the east. Well, the Greek can mean in the east, or it can mean at its rising, because the sun rises in the east, at its rising. So they saw the star in the west, and thinking about that map, they were going to be traveling west through that territory. If it was in their summer, that would be a perilous journey. They also didn't know how far they were going to be going. They're following a star. This could be quite an adventure. So it would have taken significant time for them to prepare for this journey. Now, this is called epiphany. What was their epiphany? What was their sudden perception of the meaning of something that led them to stop their lives, prepare for, and potentially super long journey to travel for months over hundreds of miles of extreme terrain? Now your Bible's open. So now look at Matthew chapter 2. We're at verse 1. If your Bibles are open, let's read this together. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They saw a new star at its rising in their western sky. And this isn't just any star. How do they describe the star? For we saw his star. This star was associated by these magi as being associated with the newly born King of the Jews. Their epiphany was that a child king had been born. And this event was so significant that the heavens declared his birth. A new star appeared. The epiphany was a cosmic event, one that summoned Gentile rulers to come travel for months to worship. And their worship marked a fulfilling of God's promise to Abraham, that Abraham would be a blessing unto all nations. These were the first Gentiles to come and to kneel before Jesus to worship. Clearly, this epiphany was no small thing, as it greatly troubled Jewish King Herod. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. When Herod the king heard what the Magi said, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There was not joy at the birth of this newborn king, nor of these foreign messengers that arrived proclaiming, "We saw his star." So much fear, so much threat was perceived that look at verse 16. This is after chapter 2, verse 16. This is after the kings, the magi, have departed. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Based on the time that the wise men said the star appeared, King Herod massacred every male child. That's the threat that he perceived from this epiphany. Jesus' birth was a cosmic breakthrough. Eternal God the Son taking on flesh, being born of a human mother. The Gospels proclaim other powerful and supernatural signs connected to this epiphany. I'm guessing the Magi heard of all of these other signs when they met with Mary and Joseph and 1 or 2 year old Jesus. I'm sure Mary told them the stories about the angel, the supernatural being that appeared to Mary. Fear not, for behold, the angel that appeared to Joseph 3 different times with 3 different messages in dreams. At the time of Jesus' birth, an angel appeared to shepherds out in the fields. Imagine the Magi hearing all of these other signs. Then, of course, it wasn't just one angel over the shepherds. Then you had the multitude of the heavenly hosts declaring glory to God at the birth of Jesus. All of these signs, in addition to the appearance of a star never seen before. The visit of the Magi was not simply astrological rubbernecking. Hey, look, a star, let's go see it. It was a journey of wonder and of intentional worship. They knew the meaning that a new king's birth was announced in the heavens. They traveled to worship him and they brought gifts. Now think about the gifts that they brought. They didn't just look around their homes to find something to bring as a gift, as we might do if we were looking for donations for a food pantry. Yeah, this will work. Nor did they re-gift something that they had previously received. You know, Belteshazzar gave me this last year. I really don't want it. I'll bring it to this new king. They brought the best offerings from their region, hugely valuable and scripturally significant gifts of gold, of frankincense, of myrrh. The Magi present an example, a model for all who would worship King Jesus. They stopped their daily lives. They prepared for the journey to worship. And they brought significant offerings to the king. Think about their preparation. Think about their sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. How do you prepare for worship? How do you prepare for your journey to worship King Jesus each week? How do you honor King Jesus as you enter into worship? Do you bring gifts? Perhaps you're like me. Your gifts are on autopilot. They're programmed into my computer, so I don't have to reflect or think about the gifts. Now, that's not necessarily bad, but I ask you to ponder. Ponder each week, what gifts do you bring? You see, Christian stewardship isn't simply fundraising, and it certainly isn't a tax. It's the opportunity for those who worship the Lord to give back to him from all he has provided, because if he's the king, he owns everything. If the Lord is king over all, then all of his people, all that his people possess, ultimately belongs to him and is sourced in him. The Magi model extravagant generosity in their worship of the newborn king. Now, that was the answer to the question, how do you worship? Here's another question. When do you worship? When do you come to worship? Do you come to worship when it's convenient? When there isn't someplace better to be? Do you come to worship when you perceive it's a priority? I suggest this morning that worship is a need. It's a need that everyone has who acknowledges Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worship is a need because we all have a need for community, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we might be encouraged and then so that we might encourage others. This time of worship is also a need for fellowship, to connect with one another and not to be isolated from our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's also a need to worship this king that we acknowledge as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because as we worship, our hearts are protected. Our hearts are restored. Even when this is the last place you want to be on a Sunday, this is where the Lord will meet you. This is where, by the Holy Spirit, he will fill and refresh you. And through you, he will bring hope and love and encouragement to others. Even when you have nothing, he will flow through you. And if you arrive with nothing, you can expect he's going to pour into you by his Holy Spirit and through your brothers and sisters. Jesus is a king worthy of our worship. And as he was worthy of the Magi's worship by his incarnation, by his death, and by his resurrection, he's worthy of your worship. Because by who he is, by what he accomplished, he offers you new life. What Dallas Willard called an eternal kind of life. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Try that again. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can't say that without a response. We shouldn't say that without a response. The historical account of the Magi and their epiphany proclaims the message, come to worship. And it challenges all worshipers to take their preparation for worship seriously. I challenge you each week, each new day, prepare your heart, offer your life, and give generously to the King of Kings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.